I'm not getting shocked. It sounds like it shocks you. Okay. Well, we're going to go a little bit over. I'll go a little bit under the sermon, but we'll go a little bit over. If you were planning on being down at the Bonanza by 11:30, then I would, take the biblical eating course or something to prepare yourself, because we're not going to be out here at 11:30, but that's okay. Okay? I want to welcome Lanny and Cheryl via route online. Siobhan, we know you're there. Ken, Tiffany, Chris Tudeney, he's on the road this week, and he's watching on his cell phone. He's joining you this morning. Karen, Marsha, Golden Living, Jane, Lorraine, there's a lot of people that I know that are joining us that hopefully they were singing along in spirit and in truth as well. And we want to welcome Sandy Webb. She's our intern for the summer. She's in the deaf program. She was doing some of the signing, and we are very, very happy that you're here, sister. And we'll roll out the red carpet. I know that you'll walk on the red carpet with us as we celebrate what can be done in the kingdom of God. And so this morning during the invitation, we're going to ask that Sister Drew come up, and the elders are going to pray over her. She has a very serious PET scan that will come back on Tuesday, and we're going to submit those prayers unto God, that the results that give Him the most glory are brought forth. And in the same spirit, Brother Fletcher, our newest brother in Christ, as we speak at this very moment, he also suffers with liver cancer. He's undergoing a surgery at this moment for a transplant at Hershey. And Brother Reuben was up there with him all night. He was called at the last minute, and you got to move quickly on those things. And so that is a major prayer that's being answered. He won't be out of surgery until, I'd say, at least 5 o'clock, and then you have at least 12 hours of recovery. But we're going to offer a dual prayer up for both Drew and Brother Fletcher, and give God the glory after that. I also want to thank Lee Scott for being here. You leave tomorrow to go to California on your birthday?
Between tomorrow and Wednesday.
Okay. I appreciate you being here, and I appreciate your song leading skills. And, I really like that last song that we did. That's my favorite song, because it sounds good to the human ear. But we have to understand that you could sound like a dog yakking on a bone down here if you're singing in spirit and in truth. It blows that song away when it reaches God's ears in heaven.
Amen.
And that's the exciting part about it. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so if you like that song, you're going to love heaven. Okay? And that's really what the singing is about. I appreciate what you've done here this morning, brother, and I pray that wherever you end up, that you help the congregations to appreciate the value of song leading and how our entire worship service is really couched in song. It's a nestly bed of song. And I also want to welcome back, we got a new couple with us this morning. Mr. and Mrs. Zach Cantrell is back there. So make sure, because they got married out in Missouri, and that's the first. I think that's the first time I've seen you since you've been back, right? Okay. Well, welcome back. We're glad our little boy's growing up. No. All right. So let's go ahead and cover the church at Thyatira. We're covering the 7 churches of Asia, along with Patmos. So it's an 8-part series. And each one of these lessons is designed to help draw us closer to God. Each one has a lesson that if we pursue it at the end of the week, we should be closer than when we first begun. And so the church at Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. If you look at Revelation 2, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? The Son of God, who has eyes of flame, of fire, and his feet are burnished bronze, says this. Now, the letter to the church in Thyatira is the longest of the 7 letters, which That's ironic because this is the shortest amount of time I have to preach, so I'll move quicker. But it was a small... Basically, Thyatira was a garrison town. Anyone who was coming in from the east who wanted to go to the capital in Pergamum had to pass through Thyatira. So Rome, when they pretty much set it up, said, you know what, it'd be nice to have a buffer town with a bunch of soldiers there. That way, if we're ever invaded from the east, you know, we could hold them off till we get more troops there. That's basically why the town existed. And like any military town, because of the business, you know, you bring in a bunch of soldiers, you bring in, build a bunch of forts, you fortify that town, you're going to bring in a bunch of business people who need to take care of that. And ancient coins found by the thousands there all indicate that this was a place where commercial business thrived. I have a picture of one of the coins there. It was a thriving commercial system. I mean, you had workers of wool, linen, leather and bronze workers, potters, tanners, bakers, slave workers, dyers of purple. I mean, they made it all there. And basically, they have like all these strip malls alongside the road. So if you're traveling through, wow, we have a strip mall now. And they would, you know, he had all these workers, manufacturing going on there. The streets would have been lined with merchants selling their goods and offering their services. And in Acts 16, verse 14, it's there we find a woman named Lydia who came from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, a cloth that was made famous there. And she took that industry and went to another garrison town called Philippi, where she would eventually become a Christian. And so, since Thyatira had a commercial status, there were many types of trade guilds there. Trade unions, just like electricians and plumbers and government workers, they all have their unions. You know, it's like, us pottery makers have to stick together, and us workers of purple cloth have to stick together. You know, they had a brotherhood where they'd all have their own little guilds. And this spelled great problems for the Christians in Thyatira. Because with these guilds, they'd often get together and they would have their drunken orgies and their worships to false gods. And imagine if you're a Christian and you were a metal worker, and then you, let's say you came out of that pagan background, you used to go up to those parties and you'd sit around singing your lodge songs and, you know, we are the metal workers. And that was a cappella, by the way. And that's why I don't song lead. But they're all, you know, celebrating like good heathens would celebrate. And then what would happen is you'd become a Christian and you say, wait a second, my Lord doesn't want me participating in that behavior. And so, you know, the guys from the lodge call you up, the guys from the union, and they say, hey, aren't you coming down anymore? And say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Now, what, are you too good for us? Is that what it is? Huh? Huh? And guess what? They cut you right out of the work loop, just like that. You know, you'd have to eat food sacrificed to idols. You'd have to bow and worship their gods. And that spelled economic crisis for the Christians who lived in that town. And so when it says this is likely why Jesus is presented as eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, those are metal working terms really localized to that particular area. It was terms in the Greek that referred to metalworking. And so here Jesus, he's overlooking it. The message comes from Jesus. He says, I have eyes of a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. You know, Jesus understands how the guilds are going to work. And Jesus is reminding the Christians, you belong to the guild that is higher than all those. I'm the true metal worker. He has looks that can melt steel. He has feet that are burnished bronze, as Micah says, can stomp evil out. This Savior Jesus, he wants to put a polished shine on the condition of the lives for the Christian. I don't know about you, but if I was persecuted by Christians, if I lost my job and I was a metal worker, and you know how they reacted in Acts 19 when all the metal workers came together, their business suffered. How they do it, they rioted for 2 hours. They wanted to kill people. They wanted to kill Christians. And that's what was happening in Thyatira. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the metal worker. And I'm the one who will shut them down. Don't you worry, vengeance is mine. Revelation 2, verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. Man, they have works. You know, you realize they could put on their sign outside the church building if they could have it back then. They could say, we have works, love and faith, ministry, patience, personal growth. Come worship us with us. And you know what? That sounds like the place to go to. But if you read deeper in the text, they have some problems. And here's what they are. 20 verse 23, this I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads many of my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not repent of her immorality. You know, what does he say? Behold, I cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless that they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the reins of the hearts. You know, there's not much that remains of the ruins in Thyatira today. Just a few acres. The rest of the city is built around it. You'd have to tear down the city to get down to the ruins. But this we do know for a fact, that the Christians were being bullied. The Christians were being forced to make decisions. Who is this Jezebel of Thyatira? I don't think she's a real person. One could logically come to the conclusion that this was symbolic. Who's Jezebel? Well, Jezebel from 1 and 2 Kings, Queen Jezebel, she was a bad woman. I mean, she was messed up. She was idolatrous. This is what we know about Jezebel from the Old Testament. She was the daughter of King of Zidon and wife of King Ahab of Israel, 1 Kings 16, 31. She brought her own gods with her Baalism. She killed the prophets of Jehovah and installed her Baal prophets on the throne. Not the throne, but along the religious leaders. She did what she needed to do to get what she wanted. She wanted that vineyard. She had a man killed. She left behind her name for harlotries and sorceries, according to 2 Kings 9, verse 22. She died in the stomachs of dogs. All that was left was her handprints and her footprints, some bits of skull, when they threw her down. Her entire existence, this Jezebel from the Old Testament, was dedicated to assaulting the people of God. That's what she did. That's how she described herself. She was going to push her false religion. And apparently there was some so-called Jezebel or a group of people that did the same things there in the church in Thyatira. And here's what they were doing. They were asking Christians to commit to acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Doesn't take a Solomon to figure out what happened. The statement is key to understanding the text. As I said before, there were more trade guilds in Thyatira than anywhere else in the world. And they all had their routines. They all had rules that you had to keep. And they all dealt with eating things sacrificed to idols. And each one would have their patron god. And you would have to worship that. If you didn't do it, you didn't work. There was a common saying back then in the region of Thyatira. It's written on walls. It's documented quite well. The saying is called, a man must live. You know, we have our sayings today. YOLO! You know what YOLO is? I thought when I first heard that, that was like candy or something. But that was Rolos. But YOLO is, you only live once. A lot of young people go, YOLO! They do something careless. YOLO! Well, they had their YOLO statement back then. And it basically said, a man must live. When they were put into a compromising position where they would have to make a decision to do what they know is right and to fill their stomach, they'd say, listen, a man must live, and they'd go do it. YOLO! Well, that YOLO problem started creeping into the church. You see, they were being asked to compromise, or they were going to get bullied out of a contract. Asked to compromise, or their family would get bullied, because you don't share the same thoughts we do. We're going to silence you. And if there's ever a lesson we need to learn today as Christians, we cannot silence what God has asked us to say. Amen. Well, now is not the time to shut up. And this is a lesson that we learn from Thyatira. Is very simple that we're being asked to go along, to get along, and we're asked to be, by God, light among this crooked and perverse generation. We have a decision to make. We are being called to be the tolerant church. And that's what the Jezebelian teachers were doing in the church of Thyatira. Just go along. A man must live. Just go along. It's okay. Just go ahead and have a little idolatry. Go ahead and have a little bit of meat sacrificed to idols. Come, eat this meat. Come on, just do it. Come on, you want to work, don't you? Let me tell you, nothing burns Jesus more than that. I see why you have eyes of a flame of fire. I see why you have that, Jesus. You know, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 7 says, sufficient for such a time was inflicted by the majority, so at the contrary, they should forgive. And you know, we have to go after false teachers and after those things that are being taught that isn't true. But at the same time, we also need to understand that it's for the purpose of recovering souls, not driving people away. You know, and what I want you to see is, listen to what he says in 24 through 29. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, you have done well. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Now I'm going to condense this down. This, to me, is the most encouraging part. It's the part where we're challenged. This is you want to know what our task is to do. I can't make it more clear. Every one of these lessons, you should put a banner on your heart and say, this is what I'm going to do this week. And the next week, this is what I'm going to do this week. What are these promises that he's giving? First of all, we have a powerful Savior. He's the potter, we're the clay.
Yes, sir.
That's how it is. And who are we, the clay, to say to the potter, I don't like my circumstances. I don't like how I've been made. I don't like the predicament I'm in. When we're supposed to be saying, thou art the potter, I am the clay. No, that's what we're trying to reverse that all the time. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. That's what we need to be singing. But in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9, Jesus is described in prophetic terms. It says, thou, our Savior, shall break them with a rod of iron and shall shatter them like earthenware. Psalm 2, verse 9, brought up again in Revelation 12, verse 5, 19, verse 15. We have a Savior that's going to be busting pots. If you go to, Thyatira, the largest guild that they had, the largest industry that they had was the pottery guild. Man, they made pots like mad. You could buy any pot. Thyatira and pottery. That was the saying of that day. Yes, Thyatira and pottery. And, you know, those pots don't always turn out so great. And any artist who made a pot did not want his pot that was all like had a crack in it or looked like Chip from Beauty and the Beast, the little cup, you know. And they didn't want bad product being put out. And so they have what's called a potter's field. And this was a huge potter's field. They've unearthed that when they built buildings, and they find like you could fill a building with the potsherds that they found in Thyatira. And what they do is they take, there was a guy called the pot shatter, and his job was to take all these pots that nobody wanted, and all day long, crash, he'd break them down, so that way that artist, that person who created that, he didn't want to be known for that. He wanted to be known for perfection. And so there were people hired all day long, and their job was just to smash pots. And that was a rotten place to be. I'd hate to have my office down there. I don't like the sound of breaking glass. I don't like that. I remember one time Andrew, and he remembers this, that We had those double pane windows, and I was downstairs typing, and he wasn't that old. He was about eight, and I was going downstairs. I was downstairs typing. I heard this great big glass shatter, and I knew it wasn't going to be good. And then Adam came running. Andrew just picked up this little bicycle helmet. He went to throw it over by the garage. It took off like a frisbee, and it hit one of our double pane windows. And Adam, being the pessimist, came downstairs and said, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Andrew broke a window real bad." And what did Andrew do? You know, he looked at the glass. Only broke one half of the glass, the front part. You know, there's still another pane there. And Andrew came running downstairs, an optimist. He said, "It's not broken. It's just cracked real bad," is what he said. But that sound, that smashing sound, I hate that sound. Just cringe. And anyone who's reading this in Thyatira, when they think about a pot being smashed, they walk by these potter's fields where they smash pots all day long. That sound of breaking glass, the sound of breaking pottery, and they just cringe. And now we see Jesus, that for those who don't clean up their life within the church, they shall be like a pot. That if that pot is not going to live up to the expectations of the maker, that Jesus will smash it. But then he offers the other side of it, which is the bright morning star. What is that bright morning star? It's used in the ancient terms to describe the planet Venus. You can see it like at night right now. Sometimes the year it's the bright evening star. Sometimes in the morning it's a bright morning star, depending upon where it is. The three brightest things in the sun are the three brightest things you can see in space with the naked eye is the sun, apparent magnitude 26.8, the moon -12.3, and Venus is -4.3. And everything, the brightest star, -1.6. So Venus is by far the third brightest thing you can see in the sky. Now, what does this have to do with anything? John, as you saw when we covered Patmos, he's facing east, looking out that cave. You know, he's abandoned on that island for preaching the word of God, standing up for what God said to do. And he's looking over that Aegean Sea, going over to Turkey, to those seven churches he's sending this to. And that Aegean Sea is like a sheet of glass. You see, Venus will come up if it's the morning star, it comes up about 2 hours before sunrise. And you see that. And I know that when I was young and I used to think, I wonder if that was the star that the wise men followed, you know. It's just so bright and it just stands out. You've all seen it. You say, "Wow, I wonder what that is, the planet." But they called it the morning star. And the reason they called it the morning star was this. It came up. It would literally come up 2 hours before the sun would come up. If you saw that, you'd say, "We got another day coming. We got another day coming." And when you're chained up on an island and you don't know how things will turn out, maybe you're worried a little bit, maybe you're struggling with some, maybe you have cancer, maybe you have a test that has to come back, maybe you don't know how ends are going to meet, maybe you don't know how that relationship is going to work out, maybe you don't know why your foot hurts, your back hurts, your head hurts, maybe you don't know how you're going to interact with that boss. There's a lot of things. You know, I can't even turn on the news without having to take a Zantac anymore. It's messed up. It's messed up.
Yes, sir.
And things are looking pretty dark. Well, you know what? If you stick with God, He's your bright and morning star.
Yes,
you may see nothing but darkness. As 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, "So we have used the prophetic word made more sure, to which you have do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the new day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." You need to see that bright morning star, brothers and sisters. It's there. It's waiting there for you. You may be seeing things that are hopeless. The world is calling on the church to be tolerant. The world is, you know, they're trying to militarize speech now. That's what they're trying to do. You can't even say anything. I don't know about you, after what Bruce Jenner did this week, I'm never eating Wheaties again.
Amen.
It's not going to happen.
Amen.
And you know what I'm talking about.
Yes,
And they're calling people who are doing, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Let me tell you, the world wants a... This is the last. Kids, okay, pay attention. Young men, young women, you're looking at possibly the last generation in this country that even has the freedom to call sin, sin.
Yes, sir.
Okay, publicly. Your school is going to silence you. You're going to go down and you're going to be limited in what you can say. You're going to see something that doesn't pass the stink test. You're going to have to just plug your nose and walk on. No, you're not. Don't do it. Don't let them do it at all. Don't hinder yourself. If you're getting depressed and you're saying, well, all this world is getting messed up, don't let it creep into the church. You're the next generation. You need to stand up and say, this is wrong. We love you, but this is wrong. Okay? We love you. And when it looks dark, you got to understand this. By following Jesus, by sticking to His Word, and not saying a man must live, I'm going to compromise my Christianity so I could have a job, or so that I could have a friend, or so I could be part of a club. Well, follow Jesus. He'll get you to the club you need to be in. He'll get you to the job you need to be in. Do you see your bright morning star? You're saying it's dark. I don't know how it's turned out. Do you see the planet Venus coming up? Coming up. And you're saying, wait a second now. Wait a second. I got a new day. I have a new hope. I have a new future. That's what the morning star is. Then you look behind you and you realize you will not be shattered. Jesus wants us to have that hope. And we have to be able to say, if we see some, say some. Don't be desensitized to the world. I'm telling you that right now. I'm terrified for your generation. Because I'll be dead and I won't be able to speak. I hope that when you're my age, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I can know what you'll be like. Okay? I can know how you will be, and I can know your hope. And I know I'm talking to the young kids today. But let me tell you, they're the next generation who are going to have to pick up this torch and carry it. You're going to have to be the next victors. And all we can do is encourage you and set the best example. And I encourage you as parents and grandparents, don't give up hope. Don't adopt the phrase, a man must live, or YOLO. If you see something that's wrong, stand up. Be people of integrity. Don't let people... I'm so tired of people when, you know, I just say it. Now, news break. Doug speaks his mind, okay? Did you know that? I mean, did you really need to have a Facebook posting to know this? We need to go eat, okay? We need to go on a drive somewhere. We need to go watch news together. But we have to make sure we don't become silenced in this. We can't become silenced. Don't do it. What you believe in Jesus Christ is more true than it's ever been. And you want that bright morning star. So very simple. In a world where tolerance is the name of the game, we as a church better make sure we're not the tolerant church, being tolerant to things which we should not be tolerant to. We love people. We care for them. We love everybody. But we don't change what we stand for just to communicate that love. We have a principle of God. And we have to stand up. Don't be the tolerant church like you have in Thyatira. We must not ever have a tolerance for evil. And if we do that, you will always know you avoided the pot smashing. And you will always see that bright morning star, no matter what. No matter where you are, there you are. No matter where you go, there you are. You're going to have to look yourself in the mirror. You're going to ask yourself, have I become tolerant of things that should make me blush and sick to my stomach? Please, this week, look for that bright morning star. Look for it. Not in the skies, but in your heart. Not in the eastern and western hemisphere, but in your scriptures. And in each other's lives. And with that, we offer you an invitation. Today we're going to have the elders are going to have a prayer for Drew and also for Brother Fletcher. They both suffer from similar things, and Drew's going to have the test. We're going to submit those tests, and we're going to pray for Brother Fletcher at this time as well, who's literally having a new liver put in today. And so if you have any other thing that's on your heart as well, see me after church, or maybe even come forward while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer.